joining us today for a Bible sermon from the pulpit of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. We hope this message will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's listen as Pastor Chance Strickland brings a message from the series, Life Lessons from Nehemiah.
Verse number 1, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that he builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for a story here in the book of Nehemiah that happened so long ago that's just so applicable to where we are right now in our everyday lives. Father, I pray that you use this now for your honor and your glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Moving forward despite opposition. Nehemiah 4:1 says, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. Have you ever been there? They heard you were doing something and they were wroth and they took great indignation and they mocked you for it. We've all been there. We've all faced opposition, or we all will own in our life sometime. There's a Charlie Brown comic. Now, I like Charlie Brown comics. And I like Andy Griffith. And I'm just convinced that between the two, I'll never run out of sermon illustrations. There's just so many good ones. I mean, there's several Andy Griffith episodes, and I don't even count the colored ones. I only like the black and white ones. And there's plenty in there. But in this Charlie Brown comic, Linus is seated with a troubled look on his face. He's got his security blanket over his shoulder and his thumb in his mouth. Can you see Linus? And he turns to Lucy and he asks, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" And Lucy replied to him and said, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." And Linus said, "Well, what about your own faults?" "Pretty good, Linus." Without hesitation, Lucy replied, "Well, I have a knack for overlooking them as well." Isn't that how it is in life? I mean, the guy who writes those comics, he nailed it right there. Do you have a Lucy in your life? Have you ever been a Lucy in someone else's life? I'm guilty of both. Sometimes I'm so good at seeing everyone else's faults that I look like a pretty good guy. I'm at least better than them, right? Sometimes we're the Lucy. Sometimes there is a Lucy in our life. And that's kind of what we want to talk about here today. Opposition is inevitable, especially for doing God's work. I mean, you could just do what you wanted to do every day, and somebody, you're going to get on their nerves. Or it's going to bug them. You ever notice when you're driving? For some, you're going too fast. For others, you're going too slow. You know, isn't that how it goes? When I'm driving, those going faster than me are just crazy. I mean, look how fast they're going. Those people are crazy. And the people going slower than me, well, I don't want to tell you the word I use for them. But they're not. It's not a good word, and I'm not happy with those people going slow in front of me. But that's life. Opposition is inevitable. But you take that, just regular life, and add doing God's work into that, and the devil will try to hinder you. And the devil will use people in your life, especially those close to you, to try to hinder what it is that you're trying to do. We've all got a Lucy in our life. Sometimes we are that Lucy. Now, I want you to be aware today that I'm not really preaching to or about the church, this body of believers that are gathered here today. Now, I know the church has opposition, Satan, namely. We face opposition as a church, as a body. And, you know, sometimes for churches, it's all they can do to meet on Sunday and smile and make sure the lights are turned on and the grass is cut and everything's just so that you can have church. But our church, we're not right there right now. God has blessed Harpeth Baptist Church and things are good.
Amen.
And praise God for that. I'm happy with where things are. So I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll listen to the preaching and I'll try to secretly figure out what he's really talking about. You ever do this? I'm not secretly really talking about anything this morning except you. What's going on in your life and what you may have to face as a child of God. In your life, in your home, at your job, with your family, inside the personal box that you live in, there's going to be opposition. So using Nehemiah as our example here this morning, I want to speak to you about moving forward despite opposition. Because we've got to keep moving forward. We can't allow opposition to keep us from doing what we know God wants us to do. Nehemiah was convinced God wanted him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They'd been overtaken, the walls had been broken down, they had been burned. And Nehemiah went in and he built the wall. We know that the opposition was so strong that we read that the workers had a sword in one hand and they were building with the other hand so they could fight off the opposition but keep the work going. That's how we have to be as God's people. Nehemiah was called of God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He does a great work for God here, and he moves the nation of Israel forward probably faster than they would have without Nehemiah. They'd have got the walls built. They'd have gotten back where God wanted them to do, but Nehemiah was the leader, the one who pushed them to that mark, and he did it faster and he did it better than it would have been without Nehemiah. You all have a calling like that. There's some part of your life, there's some place where it just wouldn't be the same without you. You need not ever feel like you don't have purpose. You need not ever feel like God doesn't have a plan for you. He's got a plan for each and every one of us and has a purpose for each and every one of us in here. Some of you wives may feel like it's your husband's plan only and you're just there to support him. But I'd say to you, that is true, but you have a plan too, ladies.
That's right.
Some of you men may feel like your wife is the one who God is just using and you're just there to finance that. But God has a plan for you too, men.
Amen.
To finance your wife, amen, ladies? Because she's got to dress nice. But there's something else God has for you. As a parent, I feel like God has a plan for my children. But parents, let's not forget that we're part of that plan. And our part in that is to cultivate that. We've all got a purpose. We've all got a plan. And it's going to be opposed. And we've got to move forward in spite of opposition. In chapter 4 here, you can read that even though Nehemiah was doing a great work, it doesn't come without some opposition. Nehemiah reminds us that motion always causes friction. Change, whether it's good or bad, is never taken well. Have you ever had to change something? I remember the first time I had to change a diaper. It was not taken well. I promise you. You folks say amen right there, Jack. It was you, boy. I've got to get back in that phase. Henry's fixing to turn 4 years old. I hadn't done this in a while. So I'm getting back right there. You got to give me some pointers, Brother Matt. I appreciate you, brother. Change, good or bad, is never taken well. Growth only comes with growing pains. How do you get your plants to grow right now in springtime? Now, I neglected mine over the winter. I didn't trim them back. And they come out all right, but they'd done a lot better if I'd have pruned them. Y'all have to do that? You have to prune your plants? It's growing pains. Got to cut back for it to spring forward. Motion always causes friction. Moving forward always leaves some behind, some watching on the side as you move forward. In fact, the only sure way to escape opposition is to do nothing. But even then, the preacher is going to give you opposition. If you're sitting around doing nothing, you're going to come in here on Sunday, I'm going to say, go, 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 do. And then you're going to face opposition. So it's inevitable that there's going to be opposition in our life. But don't let opposition keep you from moving forward and fulfilling God's calling. Move forward despite opposition. Nehemiah, we read here in the book of Nehemiah, he had 5 critics. He had Sanballat. We read about him in chapter 4, verse 1. He was the governor of Samaria, and he was Nehemiah's chief political opponent. I'm glad I'm not in politics. Man, this time of the year when we got an election coming up reminds me how hard it is to be in politics. I mean, these guys go through the ringer, don't they? All to be our president. Good for them. I mean, I'm glad somebody does it because I don't know if I can handle the stress. My liver might flip if I had to go through all that. And then there was Tobiah. He's down in verse number 3. He was the governor of the Transjordan under Persia. Then there was Geshem. You see that in chapter 2, verse 19, an Arab politician. And then there was the Ammonites, chapter 4, down in verse 7 there. They were the descendants of Lot, and they were longtime enemies of the Jews. And then there was the men of Ashdod, there in chapter number 4, or chapter 4, we saw that in verse number 1. They were the western neighbors of Jerusalem. So he had these 5 critics. Nehemiah was opposed from all sides. Sanballat was from the north. Tobiah was from the east. The Arabs were from the south. And the men of Ammon and Ashdod were to the west. He had it coming in from all areas as he tried to do right and rebuild this wall and do something for God. Have you ever felt like the opposition came from all sides? No matter which way you could turn? That's how I feel with Old Blue sometimes. My van. Y'all heard me talk about Old Blue. Y'all never heard me talk about Old Blue before, have you? I mean, I'll get one thing running well. I had to put a starter on the other day, and I was so proud of myself. I put the starter on and got the van cranking and running. And, man, I was just so pleased with that. And then the air conditioner needed Freon. Man, it just doesn't ever stop. But the thing about it is, if that van never had anything wrong with it. I don't know if I'd like it as much. It'd just be a car that I drove. But I do all these things to it, and it's my pet van now. Somebody asked me if our family had pets. I said, Jack and Henry. But I think I'm going to change that over to a blue van as my pet. I do more for it than I do anything else. Sometimes we feel like the opposition comes from all sides. Nehemiah gives us words of counsel about such times. And his experience teaches us how to mark opposition and how to move forward despite it. Now, it's important that we move forward despite opposition. I've said that 57 times already. But before we can, we've got to be able to mark opposition and be aware of what is opposition and what's not. Sometimes we may feel like it's opposition, and it's help. It isn't opposition, it's just help. Sometimes you got to be told you might be doing that wrong. Dad taught me as a kid, when you're taking off a bolt, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. Anybody else learn it that way? Well, in my mind, I'm sitting here doing it, and I'm left-handed, and I think I'm doing lefty-loosey, but Dad says, no, you're doing it backwards. You're doing right, and you're tightening it up. Well, no, I'm doing it right, Dad. No, you're doing it wrong. And here I am trying to tighten, and he's telling me I'm doing it wrong. But it helps for him to say, son, you watch me do it right-handed, and you are here lefty. You're doing it backwards. Do it the other way, and it comes off. Sometimes opposition can be good. But what we're talking about here this morning is opposition that's nothing but harmful, that's a hindrance. So first, let's talk about the marks of opposition. The first mark of opposition that we see here is personal attacks. Back in chapter 2, verse number 19, it's written, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They attack Nehemiah personally. If you'll look with me, hold your spot in Nehemiah 4, but also open to Nehemiah 6. And we're going to be back and forth between those two chapters today. If you'll hold with me there in both spots, and we'll go back and forth. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They said, let's get together and meet. But Nehemiah was aware of the fact that they wanted to do him harm. And the first mark of opposition that we see here for Nehemiah is personal attacks. Nehemiah's enemies were cruel and angry. But a person who has your best interest at heart will correct you, but you will know they're doing it out of love and not in a personal attack. The second we see is questioning motives. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, we read where they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They're questioning his motives. He was just doing what God had told him to do. He was rebuilding the wall. But they questioned his motives and said, hey, what is this thing that you do? In chapter 6, if you're still there with me, down in verse number 6, it says, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem who saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Was Nehemiah trying to be their king? No. He just wanted to rebuild the wall. He wanted his homeland to be back to what it used to be before it was conquered. He wasn't trying to be the king. He was just trying to serve God. But they questioned his motives. We need to be aware of opposition, and we need to be able to mark it. And the first way is through personal attacks. The second way is through questioning motives. 13 years before Nehemiah's efforts began here on this wall, the king had squashed the plans to rebuild the wall. If the word got back to the king that Nehemiah was disloyal, hopes of rebuilding the wall would end. When you try to do something good, people may question your motives. The harder you try to keep your motives pure, the more others will call them into question. Be aware of that. Mark that opposition. And then rumors. I hate rumors. I like rumors as a joke sometimes. Start something on somebody. I tried to get Brother Jeff this morning for his birthday to come up here and take a dollar out of the plate instead of put a dollar in, just to see what y'all do. He wouldn't do it. He said no, but I could have got a good rumor started about you, Brother Jeff, if you'd have done that. Rumors, you know, the word on the street, what they said. You ever try to figure out who they are? Nobody knows. It's a great mystery. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported that the king, according to these words, come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. They said, we're going to report it back to the king this way if you don't get in with us and take counsel. But he said, hey, I went ahead and sent to the king and said, there's no such thing as reported this way. Rumors. Rumor has it. When you're trying to make a difference, don't be surprised when you hear rumors. And know how to handle them. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You ever thought you had something on somebody, and not maybe in a bad way, but you just felt obligated to report it? Maybe at work, and another employee, you're certain they had done something they shouldn't have done, and you felt like you needed to go to the boss on it, but then come to find out they weren't doing bad, and they had good motives, and while you probably weren't wrong in going and reporting that thing, they come out just clean and shining and smiling on that thing. You ever done that? Had that happen? Feels bad, doesn't it? You make an evil report on somebody who just was doing good and was clean and was right. Feels awful. Peter writes to us here and says, hey, live a life that is blameless. And when you do, and when you are accused, they'll be the evildoers for trying to accuse you when you've been doing right. Grouping up. That's another mark of opposition. You know the old saying, misery loves company. Well, I'm going to be a bit mad at something or down on somebody or down on something. I don't do that alone. I go to Miss Shanae. You don't want to complain. If I'm going to be the Lucy, I do that with someone else. Watch that. That's a mark of opposition. When opposition comes, it'll likely be from a group. Look back in chapter 4. We read verse number 1. It says, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Read verse 2 with me. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Who did he talk to there? His brethren and the army of Samaria. I mean, what'd they have to do with it? They weren't even affiliated. Well, the army of Samaria had nothing to do with what was going on here. I can just see old Sambalot. He probably got them all lined up out there, marched back and forth, and gave this great speech. And might have got them upset about something they weren't even aware of. Grouping up is a mark of opposition. But an honest critic will love you enough to speak to you in private and try to resolve the problem. Hey, when somebody comes to you personally, and they didn't come to say, well, I've been talking to so-and-so, but when they come to you and say, I've noticed this, that's not really opposition. That's help. They're coming to try to help you. They want to talk to you about something and help you see something that maybe you didn't see. That's help. That's good. Criticism can be constructive. It's not always opposition. Proverbs 27 writes about this. In verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I don't always like it when it's coming at me from a friend. I really don't like it when it's coming from a group. But when it's coming from someone I know and trust, and I realize they haven't been smearing my name across town, but they've come to me to help me realize something, I may not like it, but I appreciate it. It's a good thing. That's not opposition. But when a friend goes to others before you, when they get the army of Samaria and all their brothers together, that's a mark of opposition. Resisting change. Sambalot and Tobiah both held important positions and stood to lose their standing if the wall was rebuilt. They resisted change for that reason. Now, I can't say I blame them. If I had an important position and this new thing that was happening was going to do away with that or hurt me personally or what it is I'm trying to do, well, I might oppose it. But they could have gone about it in a better way than they were. And we could argue all day long and debate whether or not a person is wrong to oppose change when it directly affects them. Anybody ever had your land taken away because of a right-of-way on a road? Everybody driving that road wants that extra lane. You want your front yard. You're right to oppose the change, I feel like. But as I drive past your house, I'm saying, now they're right to oppose the change, but I sure am glad to get this extra lane. You see the problem there. Sambalot and Tobiah are just bad guys. I mean, I don't want to give them too much credit here, but that's not the point. The point is, Nehemiah was doing what God had told him to do.
Right.
Whether it took their position or not, he had to go forward and do. And they opposed that change. They resisted it because it affected them personally. Nehemiah was told of God what to do and was aware that in doing so, he would disrupt their old boys club they had gotten used to. Now, I'm not a big fan of change myself. I'm a very traditional guy. I wear suits and ties, not too flashy. They do make flashier suits than what I wear, believe it or not. I just like them. They used to joke when I was a teenager. They said, "You dress like a funeral home director." I said, "Well, if I ever earned that kind of money, I'd be proud to." I don't know about dealing with dead bodies, but I do my best, I guess. If I got the look down. But I'm a very traditional guy. I take pride in things being a certain way for long periods of time. I mean, it's great. I like when I go to a city I hadn't been to for a while, I like for it to look the same. Maintained, I don't want it to get run down. But I like it when I'm aware of where I'm at because of what I see. I'm glad Coke kept Coke, Coke. Not New Coke or any other kind of Coke. They've tried, but I just like the way Coke tastes, don't you? I'm a traditional person. I like for it to stay that way. The Braves got new uniforms this year. I don't like them. I'm resisting that change. They changed their Sunday jerseys and they changed their home uniforms look different this year. I like that. The whole NFL is changing every uniform. I'm proud of these. There's two or three teams that have said, no, we're not changing ours. They went from Reebok making their uniforms to Nike's making them now. Have y'all seen this? And that Nike changed up everybody's uniform. Nike changed UGA's uniforms for the first game this year in college football. They were so ugly. We know the Bulldogs as the silver britches. They wear silver pants, and they weren't in silver pants, and it hurt my feelings. I didn't like that change. I'm traditional. I want things to stay like they are. And it's okay to be that way. But you need to know, if you're going to move forward, it's going to cause change for somebody. Be aware of that and move forward in spite of the opposition because of that change. Don't get mad at those who are upset with you because it changed. It's natural for them to resist that change. But you move forward anyway in this plan or this purpose God has given to you. When God leads, we should follow. But no, we'll chase. We'll face opposition. Our motives will be questioned. When I decided to move my family to Virginia from Georgia, where all our family was, where we had grown up all of our lives, to Virginia, where nobody knew us and there was no real reason for us to be there, for me to go back to school, but I'd already been to school. My motives got questioned by a lot of people, by people close to me. I felt like it was the will of God. I felt like it was what I needed to do. And in the end, we've seen that maybe that was exactly what God was trying to get us to do. Even my 4-year-old, who's 6 now, my 4-year-old, in the moving truck, the day we left Georgia, cried all the way to the northern part of North Carolina. "Why couldn't you go to school when you were young like everybody else, Dad?" He resisted the change. Amen, Jack. Keep for traditional things. But be aware when you do something, when you try to do God's work. The problem is, where I'm going with all this is, a lot of times we'll decide on Sunday morning, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it no matter what. Then on Monday when we start, and this flesh discourages us, the people we live with discourage us without meaning to, they're just not used to us doing what it is we've decided we're going to do. When our boss discourages us, our schedule discourages us, by next Sunday we've already stopped what we've decided God wanted us to do last Sunday. We've got to move forward despite opposition. It's going to come. It's natural. Don't get mad at the opposition. It's just there. Nehemiah said, "Hey, we're going to build nonetheless." In fact, he told them, the guys who are building, he said, "Bring your servant. Bring a servant with you." And I'm for that. If I'm going to help rebuild the wall, I'd say, "Yes, I will, Nehemiah. And I'll sip Cokes and he'll build." Nehemiah said, "No. The servants are going to sleep all day." Now, I don't know if I like that. Do you? He let them serve, sleep all day. And he said, "You build with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other hand, and then you sleep at night and your servant will be rested up and they can protect us at night while we sleep." That's something. He was ready for the opposition. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't let that stop the work he was going to do. He moved forward in spite of. I said this wasn't a message to the church, but I'll tell you. Our church is growing and God's blessing. You watch and see if Satan doesn't start sending an attack.
Right.
Be ready. Be ready.
That's right.
Have your sword in one hand and be working with the other.
Amen.
Have some protection at night. Be ready. Human perspective is a mark of opposition. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, and here's his human perspective. What do these feeble Jews? First, the Jews are not feeble. Everybody tries to put them out that way. But when God gets ready for them to win, they win. They're not a feeble people. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap, the rubbish which be burned? His human perspective, he couldn't understand what they were doing or why they were. All those things could be what he said. But why were they doing this? Because God told them to. They may not have known the end themselves. You won't always know where God's leading you when he leads you to do something. But you know you've got to follow. Now that's hard to do.
That's right.
Blind faith. It's not easy, but you do it anyways.
Amen.
But human perspective can't understand that. Human perspective will bring opposition. Men, you decide you're going to start preaching or you decide you're going to go on the missions field. Your wife may support you, but your mother-in-law will not. Amen, mother-in-laws? Some of you mother-in-laws ought to shout the victory right there. You don't want a man to leave with your daughter and your grandchildren. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Human perspective. What Nehemiah was undertaking by human perspective was impossible. But Nehemiah's perspective convinced him that he had better things to do than to fight with Sanballat. You ever got so caught up in the fight that you forget to do the work? Well, I do that some days. I'll get down to the end of my day. Boy, I've been fighting the good fight all day long. And I get down to lay my head in the bed, and all I've got left is me and my thoughts. And I'll think, I didn't read my Bible today. Went all day and didn't even pray. I'm so caught up in the fight that I forget to do what I'm supposed to do. It's human perspective. God's called me to do this, I can do it. Nehemiah had just caught on to his own, what he thought he should do, or what we think he thought he should do. He would have tried to fight off Sanballat by saying, hey, we can't get this accomplished if he keeps coming at us. That's not what he did he? No, he said, just build. Build anyways. Keep moving forward no matter what he says or does. We're not going to let his opposition stop us. Sarcasm is another mark of opposition. Now, we use sarcasm in our day. It's a source of comedy. You know, it's comedic relief. I like sarcasm as comedy. Amen. Some of you walk out every Sunday morning and you say, you're my favorite preacher in the whole world. No, none of you do that. It's him that says it. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. But sarcasm is funny and it's good. But they didn't use it here as a joke. I mean, they were kidding and pointing and making fun. They were doing it to hurt.
That's right.
Be careful that you don't use sarcasm to hurt. I mean, it really will.
Right.
Look at verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they build, here's his sarcasm, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. I mean, he was saying, let them build it. A fox can knock it over. Ha. Sarcastic. That was their opposition. Yeah. This wall that they were building was over 9 feet wide. It was much too wide for a fox to destroy. But the point he was making there was that all these feeble Jews, they can't do anything. It belittled them. Tried to belittle what they were doing. And when sarcasm doesn't work, the next one is intimidation. Someone can't sarcastically discourage you from doing what God wants you to do. They'll try to intimidate you out of doing what God wants you to do. When I was a teenager, I was 15 years old when I started preaching. I didn't get very many pulpits to preach in, but there was just preach inside of me. I couldn't make it stop. I couldn't get it out unless I got it out. I'd go down the road sometimes with a Bible in one hand and a steering wheel in the other hand when I turned 16. I didn't drive when I was 15. Well, I did. Dad started driving me. I was about 11 years old. Don't tell nobody. On country roads only, right? Anybody else? Where's Cameron this morning? I need Cameron. Cameron used to drive Brother Harry home from church every Sunday. 8 years old. Scared me. I said, Jack, come here. Stand by me. Cameron's driving. But I'd go down the road with a Bible in one hand and the steering wheel in the other. And man, I'd preach. I wasn't preaching to anybody. Anybody that rode by me said, man, this guy called the mental institute. He's lost it. You know, he's screaming and hollering going down the road. But I just wanted somewhere to preach. And there was a friend of mine. He started preaching to him. we'd go in our the little town I actually lived in was Commerce, Georgia, and on Friday night the kids would all go out there and they'd cruise. We had railroad tracks right down the middle of town. Y'all ever seen a town like that? One road on one side of the tracks went this way, and then on the other you had to cross over the tracks. You'd go back that way. Storefronts up and down each side, kind of like downtown Dixon, but put a railroad track right in the middle. And they'd go down there and park in those slanted spots and then cruise back and forth. And the ones parking would yell at the ones driving. You know how teenagers do. Well, we got this bright idea. They were all lost and going to hell because they were hanging out up there on Friday nights. And we were all going to preach them into heaven. So we'd go out there and we'd kind of group up. And we'd scream and holler at them the Bible, preaching, as they drove by. And we'd put our hands up, you know, they'd hear us. Well, the police didn't want us out there. And they'd come by and they'd intimidate us. If you boys don't get off this street corner without a permit, I'm going to arrest you. They weren't going to arrest any kids for teenagers for preaching, but it scared us, and we'd go home. But we'd show back up the next Friday night, and we'd preach till he told us we couldn't no more, and he'd come by and intimidate us again and send us home. And he'd always say, there's a little old lady lives a block from here, and y'all are keeping her up. 7:30 on a Saturday night here. We were keeping her up. That's what he'd tell us. And I'd say, man, you're crooked. Here they are with their music louder than we can ever scream, and they're not bothering anything every week, but we're preaching. Intimidation. Look back at chapter 6, verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That's what you say when you're intimidated. God, my hands are shaking. I'm afraid. But, Lord, you strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel. These are those names you have to skip over. Who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. You don't get much done if all you ever do is shut yourself up in the temple. You got to get outside those back doors back there and do something for God. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They hired a man to go in and scare him. How about that? Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Intimidation, sarcasm, human perspective, discouragement. Number one tool used by Satan, the best. Oh, well, maybe the best is keeping us so busy we can't do what God wanted us to do. But you get a Christian discouraged, and we're just almost useless.
That's right.
Works good in services. Get a bunch of Christians discouraged, sing just the right songs, you can make them cry. Preach just the right message, you can make them smile, and you're the best preacher in the whole world. But we're not doing anything when we're discouraged.
Right.
We just soon shut ourselves up in the temple, like he told them to do here, so they won't get to us. Discouragement is opposition. Look back in chapter 4, verse number 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Discouraged them. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Verse 16, and it came to pass that from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the habergeons of the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, and every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appear. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on that day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They're ready to go at all times. but discouragement would have kept them from it. Destructive critics will try to turn your friends against you, even your friends. To keep everyone encouraged, Nehemiah provided for their safety and kept them focused on the big picture, building the wall. Sometimes the fight seems like the big picture. Sometimes having to keep your clothes on even at night so you can jump up and fight if you have to seems like the big picture. Sometimes having to hold a spear seems like the big picture. But it's not. Building the wall, fulfilling the will of God, doing what He's called you to do, that's the big picture. That's what we've got to move forward with, despite the opposition. So once you've marked the opposition, move forward despite the opposition. And you do that first through prayer. Prayer is a major theme all throughout the book of Nehemiah. When criticized, ask God if the opposition is just. Pray and say, Lord, here's the criticism coming. Am I wrong? You'll know. You'll know. Listen to what's being said and see. And then pray for courage to change if you are wrong. If not, pray for those who are doing the criticizing. Pray for humility and the ability not to take things personally. Pray for wisdom and strength and discernment to keep doing what you know is right. And then you move forward despite persecution and opposition with the right perspective. Nehemiah knew his critics' problems were not problems with him, but with God. Can you say amen right there?
Amen.
You're going to face opposition. It's not going to be because they don't like you. It's going to be because there's sin in their life and they don't like God. Just be aware of that before you start. Keep the right perspective. When you remind yourself that God is in control, you recognize opposition for what it is and don't allow it to stop you. And then you move forward with persistence. The best way to beat any opposition is to outlast it.
Amen.
Did y'all hear about the little boy that he's out there in outfield during his baseball game? And the man came up and he said, young man, what's the score to the game? You know, he's just out there kicking up dirt, spinning around, not paying much attention. He said, oh, it's 12 to nothing. He said, well, who's winning? He said, well, they are. And he said, boy, y'all must be discouraged. You're already down 12 runs. He said, oh, it's okay. We hadn't got up to bat yet. He was encouraged in spite of that. Hey, be persistent in the face of opposition and know that if you will outlast it, you will, because God's on your side.
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
We're more than conquerors through Him.
Amen.
Outlast the opposition. Keep doing what you know God has called you to do. You know the old story of the tortoise and the hare? The race doesn't always go to the swift. It goes to the persistent. I feel like that old tortoise sometimes. As I prepare to run, I'm going to run through the springs. I promise you that. I haven't run much, but I'm getting there. My wife's giving me a funny face right now. I feel worse than the tortoise. But he won the race by just slow and steady. The hare may pass you by. The hare may wear flashier clothes than you do, or do something that you feel like, man, if I do that, I could go a little faster in this race. Just be persistent, and you'll outlast the opposition. Because we're bound to face it. Hopefully the opposition will come from the flesh, the world, and the devil. But sometimes it's even going to come from those close to you. That's when it's the hardest, isn't it? When we step out on faith and follow God and try to make a difference, we're going to be opposed. Expect that now and deal with it through prayer, keeping the proper perspective and being persistent. And then mark the opposition and move forward despite it.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Harpeth Baptist Church is located just west of Nashville in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, off of Highway 70 on Butterworth Road. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.